Now, if you remember last week, we started in chapter 17 talking about the religious system and the fact that the Lord's going to defeat it. We're going to finish that this week. We're going to be covering verses 7 through 18. I want to read some of them now, probably only up through 11 or so, to lay a foundation, and then we'll pray and jump into it. Notice it says that, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and there are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7 and going to perdition.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you're doing away with all false religion. We read today in your word the fact that all religions will one day be done away with. There will only be one standing, and that is you, Lord. All others to be shown false. You will stand alone glorified, not only ruling this earth, but ruling the universe, even as you rule it now. But Lord, it will be acknowledged in this planet. And so we give you glory for that, Lord. I pray you'd open your word to us, God. I pray as we come to a portion of scripture that has a lot to it, complexity, as well as also some very heavy things. I just pray, God, that you'd fill us with your joy, that we'd see the joy of your return, the joy of our time with you in heaven. And Lord, the fact that you are coming for your bride. We're excited, God. You're coming to get us out of here. And Lord, we look to that day. And Lord, I pray that we would be stirred again to share you with all those around us who don't know you before it's too late. So God, open up your word and teach us now by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, we're looking today, we're finishing in chapter 17, the world false religious system. Remember last week we talked about the religious system of the world links back to Babylon. And it's not just any one religion. It is all religions. All the religions link together and go back to Babylon. That is all the false religions. As we know, there's only one true religion. And really, even using religion in terms of Christianity is sometimes a difficult thing to do. Because religion, really, in the way the world views it today, is man's attempt to reach God. True relationship with God is God reaching down to man. So although there is a biblical application to religion in our relationship to the Lord, it really is summed up better in relationship. It is in relationship. But in the religions of the world and all the different religions of the world, it is man's attempt to reach God, and God is going to judge them one day once and for all. And we saw the beginning of it last week. This whole picture of God dealing with the Babylonian empire in the sense of the Babylonian system of religion and world systems. Now, we're going to see that today be finished, but we're also going to see a picture today of the revived Roman Empire once again ruling in Europe. You know, the Bible says in the last days, you're going to see the Roman Empire revive in Europe. And we're already seeing that, aren't we? We're watching that happen before our very eyes. And eventually we're going to see a one world leader over that. And we're going to see the rest of the nations of the world or the regions of the world coming under that one world leader and following his lead during this final 7 years. And again, he's the one we refer to in Christian circles as the Antichrist. And so we're going to see that today. And I think for us in our day and age, it's kind of hard. I was thinking about this. It's hard to imagine one man ruling the world, isn't it? Because we've never faced that. It's been so long since one man has ruled the earth or ruled the world. That's something we've never faced in our lives. So it's hard for us to imagine that. But understand, this is not new. There have been world rulers that ruled the entire world throughout history. Egypt, early on, was a world power ruling the entire world. Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world. Babylon, again, you had Nebuchadnezzar ruling the world. You had the Medo-Persian Empire ruling the world. You had Alexander the Great ruling the world when he conquered it. And so this is not new to this planet, but it's new to us. And what's going to, I think, be shocking to this world is, once again, there's going to be that one central location with one person calling all the shots. And I think that's kind of a hard thing to grasp, but it's going to be like the Caesars revived, and very possibly a demonic force that was involved with a seizure. From this passage, it appears may very well be revived, but we'll get into that as we get there. So God, as we saw last week, we had the picture of the woman. That is that picture of the world's false religion riding on this beast. And the beast is the government of the world, or this one world government. Now, again, it's interesting. We talked about how throughout history, governments have used religion to advance their agenda. And whenever you see a government starting to use religion more to advance their agenda, you're getting into a dangerous area. And we're going to see that with this particular world government, he's going to do as many of the others have in the past. He's going to use religion until religion is no longer useful, and then they're going to destroy it. And so we'll see this beast turn on the woman, devour the woman. And of course, the false church in the last days will be destroyed as well. And we're going to see that's part of God's judgment on the false church of the last days in these passages. Now, let's jump into it. Starting in verse 7, remember we saw that whole picture of the woman, the beast. If you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to grab the tape. You can catch up. But now we see the angel begin to describe and to tell John what it is that he saw. He says, "But the angel said to me," that is John, "why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." Now again, we'll see in a moment who the seven heads are, but we've already been told that the ten horns are these ten kingdoms, these ten regions of the earth where these rulers are ruling the earth. And we're going to see in just a moment, again, they're going to come under the leadership of the Antichrist. These are the same ten rulers that Daniel talks about. Now, Daniel gives them a different picture. Daniel describes them as ten toes. Remember the image of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? And Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. In the dream, there were the ten toes. There were these ten world leaders over these ten regions. And now we see it described as ten horns on this beast, the beast being the world government, the ten horns breaking up these ten different world leaders and these ten different regions that the Antichrist will be ruling over in the last days. And we're going to see that all of these ten regions and leaders willfully come under the leadership of this one world leader out of Europe, the Antichrist. Now, what I find interesting is that on the UN's website, you can actually find that they have broken the world up into how many regions? Ten regions. Now, the world is not officially broken up into ten regions yet, but the UN has broken the world up into ten regions, and we see the UN is the gathering of the nations. We already see this prophecy beginning to formulate. It's already taken place before our very eyes. And so he's explaining now to John what this vision is. We actually can see a lot more of it from our perspective than John could. And it says, notice verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Interesting. Now, perdition means to eternal judgment. "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life," the last book of life, "from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not. Here is a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now again, let's take a moment here with verse 8. We'll look at a couple of other verses and jump back to it as far as in this passage. But notice the beast was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Here's the picture. The beast was, the beast is not, and the beast will be again. That's the first picture I want you to get. The second picture I want you to get is the beast was, the beast is not, and when the beast comes back again, it'll be from the bottomless pit. So we have two issues to discuss here before we move on. What does it mean, the beast that was and is not, and then now will be? Well, the beast is describing this world government. What he's saying is the Roman government. This was the government that was in power in John's day. The Roman government was ruling the earth, and the beast was at that time, but then during our generation, the beast is what? Is not. Actually, since the days of Rome, when Rome fell all the way up until now, there is no world empire. So the beast is now not, if you will. And what he's saying is the Roman Empire is going to once again be revived in the last days. We have this not only here, we have this in Daniel and other places in Scripture. So he's describing this picture of this world system, this Roman government that's revived and is going to come in the last days. That's part one of that. But part two of that is, notice it descends out of the bottomless pit. Now, what in the world is the bottomless pit, and what is this talking about? All through the Scripture, the Bible talks about the bottomless pit. You'll find the bottomless pit in the Old Testament. You'll find the bottomless pit in the New Testament. And unless you really look at what the Scripture is around the bottomless pit, it's something that you might miss and not even grasp. But the bottomless pit appears to be a place that God has set aside in the center of the earth. Why would that be bottomless? Well, because it's round. Again, something that's round has no bottom. The earth is continually rotating, so there is no real bottom to it. It is quite literally a bottomless pit. Why do I say the center of the earth? Well, there's a couple of indications from that. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the bottom is down deep in the heart of the earth. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus himself descended to this place after he died on the cross. Mark, where is that? Remember when Jesus was on the cross with the man there with him, the three hanging on the cross, and the man said, "Look, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, some think, well, he's talking about heaven. But the Bible tells us Jesus did not even go to heaven until 40 days later. He spent the first 40 days here on the earth, appearing to the disciples, teaching the disciples, doing that. And then they actually saw him ascend for the first time back to the Father from the Mount of Olives there on the other side of Bethany. And so when he told the man on the cross, "You will be with me in paradise today," where was he talking about? We get some insight of that into Luke 16 when we see the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man and Lazarus died and said they both went down to the place of their rest, if you will. That is Abraham's bosom. And we see Abraham having this conversation with this rich man, Lazarus, back and forth. And there's these compartments that they can't pass back and forth from. And then the Lord himself said, when I die, I will be where 3 days and three nights? In the heart of the earth. And so the Lord gives us the clues. The scripture tells us what happened. In Ephesians, it says that the Lord descended to the prison where the believers were being held, and he led captivity captive. That means he took those that were down there and took them to heaven with him. Now, what do you mean led captivity captive? Don't we die and then go straight to heaven? Well, we do now, because the Bible says what? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. That's right. It tells us that in Corinthians. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible says until Jesus died on the cross, no one could go to heaven. He said, I am the door to heaven. No one goes to the Father except by me. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He told those that were following him in that day, he said, no one has seen the Father but me. Which means no one had even been in heaven except Jesus Christ. And of course, he was speaking in manly terms, if you will. The angels certainly had seen the Father, but none of mankind, which he had now become by becoming incarnate. So no one had entered heaven yet. Where did they go? Until the cross, until the door was opened into heaven, where did believers go? Well, that's a great question. You see, the Father had a problem. Until the cross comes, what do I do with Abraham? What do I do with Moses? What do I do with Elijah, Ezekiel? What do I do with all the guys? The Bible tells us there's a supernatural place that God created called paradise. And it's also referred to again in Luke 16 as Abraham's bosom. That is being where Abraham is. That's where Jesus and the man on the cross descended to, and where Jesus gave the gospel and the good news. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, as well as in 1 Peter, that when the Lord descended, he preached the gospel. He said, hey, you guys believed in the Messiah. You didn't know what his name was yet, but you believed in the promise of the Father that a Messiah was coming. And because of that, you've been preserved in the supernatural paradise. Let's get out of here. And that's what it says again in Ephesians chapter 4. He led captivity, the believers that were captive until the cross, captive, and took them back to heaven. So we see this whole mystery realm in the spirit of other things that oftentimes are not seen unless you look a little bit deeper in scripture and see what's going on. So we need to understand the bottomless pit to understand the book of Revelation in chapter 17. So that's where the believers were. But is there any other place in the center of the earth that God has as a holding tank until judgment day? Yes. The Bible says that there is a place. We see in Luke 16 where the unbeliever went and where the believer went, and there was a compartment for both. Those that knew Christ at that time, or knew the Messiah, believed in the Messiah, and those that did not. And remember, the rich man was saying, hey, I'm in torment over here. Send water over, etc. So there is another compartment there. Now paradise is empty. He has emptied it. Everyone is in heaven. Now when we die, we go to heaven. But Hades, if you will, the hot portion of it is still inhabited. And there may even be another portion down there, maybe a third compartment. Theologians differ over that. But there is another place called Tartarus we're going to see in just a moment. Whether or not Tartarus is actually the same place or whether or not it's a separate compartment, I don't know. But the bottom line is the Bible says that the angels that were cast out of heaven, that is the fallen angels, the demons, they still roam the earth except for a certain portion of them. And there was a certain portion of those fallen angels that did something that was so bad, God locked them up early. And the Bible says they're locked up in this place called Tartarus. In the last days, God will release them. They will once again roam the earth. And remember, we saw back where the bottomless pit is opened up, and it says the demon hordes come up like locusts, and they have stingers. They sting men for 5 months, and the men wish they could die. That's all part of Revelation earlier. So they're going to be released at some point, this demonic realm. And I believe this demonic realm that's going to be released is probably going to be very much a part of this last kingdom, maybe even getting involved in great influence, if not possession, of the Antichrist. And so where do we see this? We want to see this other compartment. I want you to see it, and then we'll get right back to Revelation. Turn to your left a couple of books to 2 Peter, because I want you to see Tartarus for yourself so you have a reference to use scripturally. Peter, again, talking about the fallen angels that were judged and that portion that was locked up early. You know, it's interesting. God really uses the same pattern we do today. When someone gets arrested for a crime, they get thrown into a holding tank until their trial in their real prison, don't they? And so even as we do that, God has done that with the demonic realm. They've been thrown in this holding tank. They're being held there. And the Bible says that judgment day, they'll be called up out of Hades. They'll be brought before the Lord to be judged, as well as all those who didn't know Christ. But notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter verse 4. Speaking of these angels that fell, he says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to, now your Bible may say hell, your Bible may say Hades. I'm not sure what your Bible says, depending on what version you have. Literally in the language, it's the word Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. It is the only time in Scripture this word is used. It is the only time that it comes up as far as the actual word, although it speaks about the angels being locked up and put in prison in other places. But he says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Flip to your right to Jude. I want to read another one. There they are, thrown in Tartarus, being reserved for judgment. These are the same demons that will be released, it says, during the great tribulation to wreak havoc on the earth. They're mentioned several places. I want to mention just one more because of time. But Jude, talking here in the book of Jude, verse 5, it's the book right before Revelation. He says, but I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, he's speaking now of the fallen angels, but they left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So we see they're locked up, they're reserved for judgment. Where are they? Tartarus, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So flip back now to Revelation. So you see there's two different places that we're dealing with when we talk about the bottomless pit. One was that place of paradise, which is now empty. Believers are now in heaven that went before us. Now we go straight to heaven. But all who die today without Christ, where do they go? They go to the bottomless pit. Because it is not judgment day yet. That is a holding tank until judgment day. The angels who left their proper domain, where are they? They're in the bottomless pit in a place called Tartarus. Now again, that's why some believe it may actually be two different places. Because of one being called Tartarus and one simply being called the bottomless pit. Either way, you understand where they are and what makes this interesting. So notice again, with that said, now read it again, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So you see the demonic influence in this last day's kingdom, and they'll go to perdition, which is eternal judgment. And again, the earth will marvel, but notice it will not marvel. I love this. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will marvel, he says. But those whose names are written in the book of life will not marvel. Why? Because they know the truth. They know it's a demonic deception. And you say, but wait a minute, Mark, I thought that all the believers were gone because the rapture's already taken place. It has. But the Bible says that after the rapture, hundreds of thousands will be saved. I imagine many of the people that you've shared with will come to Christ after the rapture. And when they see this world government rise up in Europe and this one world religion, and they see the 10 regions of the world and all this happening, they're going to say, these guys were right. And many people are going to be flocking to Christ during that time. So we're going to see hundreds of thousands saved. And again, you know, after that has happened, but they're not going to fall for this deception because they're going to recognize this is a trick. This is not the truth. They don't fall for it. They see that it's something that the enemy has put in place to try to deceive them. And so it goes on in verse 9. It says, here is the mind that has wisdom, the seven heads, the seven mountains, on which the woman sits. We already told you that historically Rome was called the city on seven hills. So the one world government and the one world religion at this time, after it's revived, will be based out of Rome, the scripture tells us. Now, it gets even more interesting here. Look at verse 10. It says, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. That is this last day's Antichrist. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now, if you want to get twisted up, that one can twist you up, can't it? Let's see if we can simplify it. It's really not that hard when you break it down. What he's saying is there were six kingdoms up to that point, and there's going to be a seventh one that's going to come. So the seventh one's going to come, but there's also going to be this revived Roman Empire and this other ruler coming out of the bottomless pit that apparently was one of the first six. That is why I believe very possibly we see a demonic possession of one of these world leaders that were involved in the first six. Because he says there are seven total, the sixth one and the last one to come, right? Seven. However, that last guy, number seven, he's going to actually be number eight. Well, how could the last guy, number seven, be number eight if he came twice? If he was actually inhabiting one of the world leaders in the first six or seven, and then came back and inhabited, rather, the first six, and then inhabited at the very end. It can sound a little confusing, but let me just kind of sum it up by saying this. It's the revived Roman Empire. There's going to be the one world leader, and there are indications from this scripture that this one world leader might actually be possessed by a demon that is going to be released from the bottomless pit. Now, does that get freaky and Hollywoodish or what? Well, if you guys are movie writers, man, I got a great one for you. Can you imagine the bottomless pit opening and the demonic room coming out and one of them taking the world leadership? I mean, that's something you couldn't write that stuff, could you? And that sounds like something that somebody would come up with as one of these great epic type of, you know, whatever type films. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, what's interesting is we don't know for sure if it's going to be a demonic possession, but there are indications. We know that it's the revived Roman Empire. We know this leader is going to be there twice, so there's that strong indication. A strong argument can be made that it's a revived demon that's coming out of this pit and going to be basically possessing the Antichrist. And I do believe the Antichrist is going to be either possessed by a demon and or Satan himself at the very end. Because for the first 3.5 years, he's going to have this power trip going, but it says after 3.5 years, he's going to say what? I am God. And he's going to want people to worship him as God. You know, something hit me this week studying this that I've never thought about before. Satan is a great imitator. Remember how we talked about he's going to be imitating everything that God does? There's the Holy Trinity. Satan does the unholy Trinity. You know, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Everything that God does. The Bible even says in Revelation, it appears that the Antichrist is going to be executed or is going to be assassinated very possibly. Somebody's going to try to kill him. We don't know if it's assassination. As a world leader, you would think that. But he's going to apparently seem to die and then what? Resurrect. Now, why would Satan do that? Because he wants to imitate what Jesus Christ did. And then he can point to this man and say, you see, Jesus is not the only one. This man died and resurrected as well. And so the Bible tells us that it appears he's going to apparently die and resurrect. And in my mind, I've always thought, well, it's a fake resurrection. It's not a real resurrection. He's going to appear to die. He's going to recover. And the world's going to follow this guy going, wow, your supernatural power. How did you resurrect? Nobody else has done that in history but one. Jesus Christ. And now you follow the beast, follow this, you know, and they won't call him the beast, no doubt, but follow this man, whatever. But something struck me that I never thought about. This is Mark talking now. You ready? This is not the Bible. This is just interesting. I'll let you think about it. I try to differentiate between what is Scripture and what is Mark. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking it might be very possible that he does really die as a man, and this demon that's released take his body. And simply stand up in that body and say, I have resurrected, I am alive, I am God, and now you will bow down to me. Now, the Bible doesn't say that's how it's going to happen, but I find that interesting for a couple of reasons. I'll give you one scriptural reference that popped in my mind as it just kind of came out of nowhere thinking about this. Remember, it says that when Moses died, that Satan came to try and get the body of Moses. Remember that? And God sent Michael. He pulled out the big guns. We talked about Michael the archangels being, you know, the big guns in heaven. He sent Michael down there and he would not let Satan get Moses' body. Question, why would Satan want Moses' body? What good would it do for Satan to go and desecrate it and stomp on it and say, I can't believe you shared all that word. You know, well, what good would that do, right? He's in heaven. I think Satan wanted his body so that Satan could enter his body, stand up in his body, walk back into the camp of Israel and say, I died and I'm back alive and God has given me a new vision. Those first 5 books I wrote, it's all changed. I was wrong. Now let me give you the true, real direction of what God wants for mankind and for this planet. And he would begin to draw mankind into a system that would worship him. God said, no, you're not getting the body of Moses. You're not going to change my word. You're not going to deceive my people. Guard the body, Michael. And I'm not saying that was necessarily Satan's motive. We don't know for sure. You know, the Bible says that we believe very possibly Moses could be one of the 2 witnesses that comes back. So God may be supernaturally preserving Moses' body so Moses can just get back in and walk into Jerusalem. There's another movie for you. How about that? But the bottom line is, we don't know for sure, okay? A lot of these things I'm giving you now are just for you to have fun with. But here's what we do know. Revived Roman Empire, a revived Roman leader, and very possibly, because it mentions coming out of the bottomless pit, part of that demonic realm that's going to be in the last days deceiving mankind and trying to get mankind to worship the beast, to worship Satan, to worship the world leader, if you will. And it's going to get very, very interesting, to say the least. And so, again, notice here it says in verse 12, it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So they're not in power yet. And by the way, are those 10 regions of the world split up that way yet? The answer is no, they're not split up that way. But he says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. So these guys, for a short amount of time, that's the Bible's way of saying a very short amount of time, they're going to link up and join with the Antichrist, come under his authority, and unite the entire world under his banner. Notice, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. Again, the 10 toes of Daniel. It's the same thing here, only represented in the 10 horns. These will make war with the Lamb. Now, there's their mistake. Can you imagine making war with the Lamb? How many people do that today? Listen, people are at war with Jesus Christ. Have you guys noticed? There are people in our nation and around the world that are at war. These guys are going to come together and say, forget this religion stuff. Matter of fact, we're going to see they're going to turn on the world religious system and devour it, as we already said. But it says they'll be of one mind, give their power, they'll make war with the Lamb. I love this. And the Lamb will overcome them. I love it. You know, how many lambs do you know that can overcome the world? There's only one. And when he comes back, he's not only going to be the Lamb of God, he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. and he's going to roar with power and authority, and he's going to conquer these kingdoms. Again, at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to come back and roar, and the Bible says they'll be destroyed. So the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who is with him? That is us, the believers. I love it. We're the ones. He's not only going to be Lord of the earth, he's Lord of the universe. How foolish for man or Satan or anyone else. You know, think about it. A being that's already been kicked out of heaven now thinks he's going to take over the one that kicked him out. Think about that for a minute. He's already been kicked out. He's already been shown that he's a weaker. He's created. And yet he's still going to try it. And notice verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So again, that old picture of the beast on all the nations of the earth. And the vision, he saw the waters. He says, this is the beast, this one world government ruling over the entire world. The woman sitting on it is the one world religion that's going to be in, you know, cahoots with this one world system until they turn on him. And again, remember, we said that the world system here, this revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist will use the religious of the world for his means, for his gains, to get a following and to get people on his side, and then he'll turn on them. Do we see some of that already happening in politics around the world today? You ever seen a politician use the name of the Lord for his own political means? This is exactly what's going to happen, guys, in the last days. The world system is going to begin to use the Bible and the things of religion to back what they're saying. You see, God wants us to do this because it says in this and in verse that. And they take it out and pervert it. And they twist it. And that's exactly what's going on here. But notice this, once he's done with this false religion, false religious system, he's going to destroy it. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. That is the false church, the false religion. They will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Once I'm done with you, you're out of here is the point. And remember, the first 3.5 years, she will be useful to unite the world under his authority, pointing us to him. There'll even be a false prophet raised up within that movement that will say, this is the Savior. Look to him. After he apparently dies and resurrects, or literally dies and is possessed by this demon or whoever, and then he's going to point and say, look, he resurrected. Look, he's alive. Follow him. All this is going to be happening. So the religious system will be very useful at first. But at that 3.5 year point, once he decides, I will be God, you will worship me, which the Bible says he'll do at the 3.5 year point, right before 3.5 years prior to Christ's return. Once he does that, he doesn't have any use for religion anymore. All religion must go. It is only me that will be exalted. You say only Christ to be, I will be exalted. So he will turn on her, strip her naked, take away all of her goods, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words are fulfilled. In other words, God will allow this to happen because God will use it to judge the false church, the false world religious system, and God will use it to judge the Antichrist as well. And notice lastly, verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city. What is that great city? Remember that picture of Babylon. Babylon was known as one of the greatest cities on the planet. Ever in history. So he uses the picture of this great city of Babylon to be a picture of the world religious system because all religions link back to Babylon. So the woman who you saw, that is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Amazing. You know, somebody said after this, you know, it's like, wow, you know, this is kind of like intense stuff and all this stuff's going to happen. And what about the people who get saved afterwards? You know, I thought they weren't appointed to wrath. Listen, here's the bottom line. Believers are not appointed to wrath. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we have not been appointed to wrath, but the salvation through Christ. But for those who miss the rapture, they're going to simply be facing the consequences of the wrath others are taking. If you are bin Laden and you're in a home and other people are in there with you, and someone finds out that you're there and they go in to destroy bin Laden, who else gets the consequences? Everyone that's with them. Now, were those people the target or was bin Laden the target? Bin Laden was the point of the wrath, if you will. But those that are still remaining, they are going to be suffering the consequences of wrath that is going to be coming upon this earth. Guys, here's where I leave us. Here's the good news. You don't have to be a part of that or worry about it. Everything we study today is future. And it's not only future, it's after the rapture of the church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. God told the church in Ephesus, which is a picture of the last day's church prophetically. He said, if you come to me and honor me, he says, I will rescue you out of the trial that's coming upon the entire earth. How many of you guys want to be rescued out of this trial? I do. I'll let you know something else, guys. You don't have to be afraid of what's coming. I know that God is going to preserve his church. God is going to anoint his church. God is going to use his church in the last days. I think we have glorious days ahead. Only God knows the truth, but I think we have glorious days ahead. I think God's going to use you guys and use the church of Christ, the true church, in ways like you've never dreamed or imagined in the last days. And then before it gets really, really ugly, God's going to yank us out of here. You know, how many of us would leave the one we love the most in a place we knew that there was going to be great destruction if we could remove them? And that's what the Father's going to do. The Bible says he will come with the sound of a trumpet and will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then when that happens, it's going to start this process. The Bible says we won't even know who the Antichrist is because it tells us in Thessalonians he won't even be revealed until we're gone. And once the church is gone, he'll be revealed. But now the church won't be standing around going, there he is, there he is, there he is, because we're gone. And there'll be no believers at that moment on the earth. But then right after that, it says God's going to pour his spirit out. And there'll be 144,000 in Jerusalem saved immediately. And they're going to begin to evangelize the world. And then there's going to be other believers coming to Christ and all your family and all your friends. And hopefully not some of you that are here this morning, but that's possible. Will finally hear and listen for real for the first time. And you'll give your life to Christ. And there's going to be this final 7 years that is not going to be very fun. But if you know Christ, you will get into the kingdom of God. Now, here's my appeal to you. Again, the person that came up to me after first service said, it seems so heavy. I don't want my friends and my family to go through that. And I'm like, you know what? I don't want them to go through it either. And the Lord doesn't want them to go through it. Who would? Tell them about their salvation. Let them know they can get out. There's a way out. Can you imagine being in a burning house and being the only one who knew where the door was? There's a door open over here. Go through it. Can you imagine not running and telling them? Oh, but they'll never listen. They're just way too sensitive. It'll cause a big fight. I'm not saying get in their face and call them names and tell them they're going to hell or all these kind of things. I'm saying, hey, can I talk to you a minute? You know, has anybody shared this with you? Did you know that Jesus said that if you don't give him your life, you can't go to heaven? Okay, maybe you disagree with me. I don't want to split family up and I don't want to lose a friend. I love you. But I've got to tell you this, and I'll leave it at this. If you're right and there's no big deal about Jesus, then we're all good. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But if you're wrong, and you know, sometimes you're wrong and sometimes I'm wrong. If you're wrong and I'm right about this, it has eternal consequences. Eternal. Guys, I leave you with this. Look, if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to the kingdom. I want to invite you. Come along. Nothing religion, no religion, nothing fancy. It's easy. Mark, what do? Just confess your sin. It's probably the hardest part, isn't it? To admit we're wrong. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I want to win this fight. You know, I'm not wrong. Somebody else is wrong. Anybody's wrong, you know, but me. I have to be right. Lay it down. Is it really worth it? On judgment day, are you going to stand up before God and say, but I was right, you know? How important is it? Let's humble ourselves. If that's you this morning, you don't know Christ, you say, you know what, I've been putting it off and I don't know him, whatever. Just, it's simple. The Bible says he died for you. He died for your sins, paid for it. It's all paid for, but you've got to take it. Nobody can make you get it. It doesn't happen naturally. You've got to ask him to come into your life and give your life to him. But you got to confess your sin. So Mark, what do I do? You say this, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you died on the cross. And I believe you died not just for the world, you died for me. And Lord, I ask now that you forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I give my life to you. It's nothing fancy, was it? That's it. But it's got to be from your heart, not your lips. I spoke with a young man last week who God spared his life. You know, that's all I can say. He'd been involved in a shooting and been shot 3 times in the back. And he didn't know Christ. And somebody said, hey, would you just go see him? And would you just go share with him and talk with him? And so I showed up and I began to share with him and talk with him. And he had the same similar background I did. So we had something right off the bat. I said, I know where you're coming from. Because I was right where you are right now. And I've never been shot, but I was in places I could have been. And God spared me and God spared you. And I shared the gospel with him and asked him if he'd like to receive Christ. And he said, no, I don't think I'm ready for that. And you know, you want somebody to say yes, but I didn't force him. He's got to make that decision. But the bottom line is we've got to go to him and give him that opportunity, don't we? It's not up to us whether they receive Christ. It's them that has to make that decision. And guys, this morning, I can't talk you into anything. I can't talk you into the Lord. But I told him something I'm going to tell you, and we're going to finish with this, and then we're going to pray. I said, you know what? I said, has anybody ever shared the Lord with you? He said, yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I said, I did that too, but I never met him. I never met him because the prayer came from right here. It came from my lips. It didn't come from my heart. And I said, unless that prayer comes from your heart, it does you no good. I said, do you want to pray that from your heart? And I want to ask you the same thing today, guys. Have you prayed from your heart? Jesus, I need you. This is real. This is not a game. I want to be in the kingdom. I want you forever. I want to be forgiven of my sins. If you want to do that, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd move across this room right now. If there's anybody, Lord, that is hearing this right now that doesn't yet know you, God, the idea is not to scare them into the kingdom. These are some scary things we read about in the book of Revelation. But God, that's not your heart. The Father's heart is love, to love them in the kingdom. You're simply telling us the consequences of those who don't receive that love. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, or listening to this by any means right now who doesn't know you, and they say, I want to be saved. I want to be rescued from this world that's headed for judgment. If that's you, just pray this prayer. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Confess it to him right now. Lay the pride down. There's no fight to win. I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Ask him right now. Just ask him from your heart, not your mouth. It doesn't do any good from the mouth. Ask him from your heart. And pray this, Lord, I know that you died for me on the cross, and that you spilled your blood for me. I accept it as my own. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. If you've done that, the Bible says you're born again. That's all you have to do to be saved. It's giving yourself to him. Father, I thank you. If there's any that did that this morning, Lord, I give you praise for that. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to fill the kingdom, God. Draw them in. Bring them in, Lord, before it's too late. And God, give us boldness. We lack boldness so much. We're afraid of what people will think. We have a fear of man. All these things come in. God, rid us of that in the days in which we live. Give us boldness and courage. The message is too important. The love is too great. And the joy is too eternal. Let us, Lord, swing the doors open wide, even as you have done, and invite all who will come to the table. You are welcome. Please enter in. But you've got to have your ticket, and that is the cross in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, continue to draw to yourself. And if there's any this morning, Lord, like that young man who said he wasn't ready, and I lift him up to you right now, God, we lift him up as a body. We pray, God, you would touch his heart. We pray you'd soften his heart and make him realize, Lord, he's more ready than he's ever been. He's been given a second chance. And Lord, we don't know if a third chance will come. So Father, I pray that you would just draw him to yourself and continue to fill the kingdom for your glory and your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.